Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So, as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so glad you've joined us today, and we're going to just have a great fellowship time today. With us, we have Zev Pratt from Israel on as our guest today, and Don Wildman, my counterpart here in California. So welcome, you guys.
Hi, Christina. Hi, Zev. How are you doing today?
Great. I'm doing well. Shalom, Christina and Don, and shalom to all the listeners around the world.
Amen, amen. So let's get underway today, and perhaps we can share a little bit about the upcoming Passover and everything with everyone. But before we get started, let's turn this show over to the Holy Spirit in prayer and let him take control of all that we can do. So, Don, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer today?
Absolutely. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you give to us each and every day, the blessings of this show that we can join together, Zev from Israel, us from California, so that we can speak to people in your people in the nation. Thank you for giving us the wisdom to continue along your path. Thank you for giving us the ability to shine the light on the evil that so pervades our nation. Please continue to put your hedge of protection around all of us that are trying to do your work in your name, in your light. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, listeners, today we would like to share a little bit about what's happening in Israel and what he's been up to in the last couple weeks, and then perhaps we can talk a little bit about Passover, because that's upcoming on April 15th, and it's the first in the series of the feast day, so perhaps we can touch on that and share a little bit about that with you, because the next time on, it will be after Passover, so perhaps we could, you know, hear a little of that. So, Zev, would you kind of share with the listeners a little bit about what you've been up to the last couple of weeks in Israel, what God is doing through the ministry?
Well, praise God. We've been sharing, of course, the good news, the gospel, and yes, Passover is coming up, and the opportunity to start to talk to people about Passover is opening, and you know, people love to talk about Passover in Israel. Of course, they have they don't have the full picture, but anytime you go on the street and you start talking to people about Passover, they're going to be open. And we had a lot of conversations this week with people about Passover, about the Afikoman. Afikoman actually is what they, in the Passover meal, they would take the matzah. The matzah is the unleavened bread, and they would cover it with a matzah covering. And they would take the matzah covering later on. The matzah covering has three pockets. The middle pocket, they would put a piece of matzah inside, break it, and then they would hide it. And then the children would look for it, and whoever finds it gets a gift. Now, it has three pockets, and we know what that signifies. And it has, the middle one is broken in half. We know what that signifies. And Afikoman means he came in Greek. He is coming in Greek. I've heard two translations. The fact that the Jewish people use the word Afikoman is already something supernatural, because they don't even know that it's a Greek word. Many of them think it's a word in they think it's a word in Aramaic. So when you confront them and you say, "Do you know it's a Greek word?" They're all, even rabbis, even Orthodox Jews that have been celebrating Passover for 20 or 30 years have no clue or no idea that the word is a Greek word. Now, it's shocking to them because, you know, for them, as being an Orthodox Jew, we're using a Gentile word. I mean, that's the way they look at it. That's the way they view it. And when you ask them, why do we have three pockets, so you get various answers. One person would just say it's because of dessert. Another person would say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nobody understands that it's talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. This opens up doors. This is basically what we've been doing this week and what we're going to be doing next week.
Next week?
We will be sharing this more in Kent next week, also in Jerusalem and also everywhere. Of course, also, you know, using also the book, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, to lead people to the gospel as well. But definitely this Passover time, the Afikoman is the hit on the streets of Israel.
Wow. Deb, would you share with the listeners what the three means and one of those that you mentioned earlier about the wrapping for the matzah? Because I'm sure they don't know.
Well, if you have three pockets, they represent, of course, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know that it's Yeshua HaMashiach. He, you know, because he's Yeshua is God, he's deity, and the book of John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Nothing was made through him that was not made by him." So the scripture clearly points that Yeshua is everything. The middle one, as we know, is Yeshua was wrapped up and he resurrected after 3 days, and he conquered death, and by his blood we have power. Then this is exactly the middle pocket. Now you have to understand that the tradition of the Afikoman didn't come from the rabbis. It came from the first believers in Yeshua HaMashiach. And then it kind of got, you know, got injected in Judaism. But the root of it is believers, and they knew. They knew the Gospels. They knew the Bible. And they knew who Yeshua was. So that's why they celebrated Passover like this. And then somehow it got into Judaism and turned into a children's game. But the root of it is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which we know is Yeshua HaMashiach. The middle one, Afikoman, is Yeshua HaMashiach that's wrapped up and hidden. And, of course, it's a gift. It's a gift of eternal life. And, of course, he's resurrected after 3 days. So this is the whole picture of Afikoman. And for those of you who know what Passover is or doesn't know, of course, we know that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Lamb. And in every, if you remember the Bible, every Passover, the high priest would go down to Bethlehem, which Bethlehem means house of bread, and select a lamb without blemish. Now remember, Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied in Micah concerning the Messiah, Micah 5:2, and Yeshua is the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's John 1:29. And of course, if we look at Leviticus 5, in the first month on the 14th day of the month, which is the twilight of the Lord's Passover, if we go back to the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, the people in Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt by God through plagues, the last plague being the death of the firstborn, of course, of a man and the beast throughout the land of Egypt. This was the great coming sign for all the nations. Now we know that the Israelites were giving instructions that they were to carry out and eat the Passover lamb, and it was prepared in Exodus 12. We see the specific ordains, I would say, concerning Passover that God gave them. The Passover lamb must be a perfect lamb for the sacrifice. It must come and live in their home for 4 days. They had to know the lamb. When the lamb was slaughtered, not a bone could be broken. They would eat the meat of the lamb, and whatever was left was to be burned in fire. The blood of the Passover lambs was then applied to the doorposts and the lintels to protect them from the angel of death. If we remember the story, and we see this, of course, in Exodus 12:12-14, Exodus 12 says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on the night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And verse 13 says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now remember, that wasn't just referring to the Jews, because if a Egyptian would have put the blood on the doorpost, would have been saved, spared? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a picture there. It's not just for the Jewish people, it's for everybody. Whoever put the blood on the doorpost would be spared. Just like if an Israelite would not put the blood on the doorpost, he wouldn't be spared. The fact that he was a Jew, that's not his ticket to salvation over there. So that was a picture of salvation, but of course we know that it's for everybody. And verse 14 says, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." It's forever. And, of course, we know, of course, it's forever because we see that God required a perfect lamb without blemish taken from among the people. The people need to build a relationship, just like we have to build a relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach. They had to build a relationship with the lamb. It's all a picture. It lived in their home for 4 days. We thank and glorify God for his son, Yeshua the Messiah, God's Passover lamb, for dying on the tree for our sins, rising on the third day, and by his blood we have eternal life. So this is the picture of the true Passover.
Praise God, as opposed to Easter. And it's one thing that we are hoping that we can get, you know, the listeners to understand is God wants us to follow his feast days. You know, God didn't give us Easter and, you know, the rest of the holidays we celebrate. He gave us his feast days. And those are the ones that we are to honor. So when we come upon this Passover, this is something that we're supposed to observe. Not that necessarily, you know, we are Jewish or to become Jewish or whatever, but just to observe it in your heart. It's about that heart relationship, as Zev was sharing about having that relationship with the Lamb. We too have to have that relationship with the Lamb. And so there's a big difference between what God wanted us to celebrate and observe in, you know, observance of him, as opposed to what the world has instituted in things like Easter. And I just find it really fascinating how far we've gone away from what God really intended in the first place.
Absolutely. The whole Old Testament, the Old and the New, everything points to Yeshua HaMashiach. God never asked us to do something. First of all, God never asked us to do something that he never did himself. You can it's a pattern of Scripture. He always will ask us to do what he did. And second of all, everything, all the feasts, Passover, everything points direction of Yeshua HaMashiach. It's all about Yeshua the Messiah.
So why do you think that is, Christina, that people have so fallen away from the original intent of Passover to celebrating what are basically pagan holidays, such as Easter, Christmas, all those?
It pretty much goes back to the Constantine period, right, Zev, where Constantine changed when he merged Christianity in with paganism, and that's where we got he did away with the Sabbath on Saturday, and he instituted Sunday worship in honor of the sun god. Isn't that correct, Jeff? About the time the deception got started?
It's correct. All the deception comes in from, Constantine and, of course, Rome and the Catholic Church and everything. But, Don, to answer your question is, one of the reasons people fall away from the truth is because, and, you know, I'm going to say as gentle as I can, because they don't follow the Word of God. They end up following a man instead of the Word of God, and they don't check or don't ask for revelation of the Spirit. They just, some man said and, or some denomination said, or some person said ABC, they just go and follow that man without even confirming through the Holy Spirit or through the Word of God what the Bible says. And then slowly, slowly, it turns into a culture, and it turns into a pattern. And then before you know it, people get lost, and they've lost everything, and they're not even in the Word of God anymore. They're in some man doctrine. That's basically what happens.
Well, and Zev, this kind of goes back to what we, and Dawn, both of us, what we've been talking about the past several weeks about the churches and the pastors. Nobody is telling the truth. And I'll even hear some pastors here, profess to teach the Hebraic roots of the Bible, and yet they continue to celebrate Easter and Christmas and all these other holidays. They're not teaching the people, their congregations, about the Hebrew roots and God's feast days. So how are people going to know? People don't even know that Sunday is the worship of a sun god.
Well, and, my husband has his sort of sign of a church, whether or not he wants to find a home there, is if we go in around Christmas, and they've got Christmas trees up, and they're talking about the birth of Jesus. He doesn't want to be there. And this is the pastor talking.
I know it's that's one of our biggest problems, as we know, is not only are they not feeding their sheep, but they're not even giving the sheep the true gospel, as Zev was just saying. They're not the true gospel. They're not following the Word of God. Because I don't see anywhere in the Word where it talks about we're to celebrate Easter. That we're supposed to be doing the Sabbath on Sunday.
It becomes even worse if you're sitting there and they're actually reading Scripture, but around them are the Christmas trees and the things, and talking about the birth of Jesus, December 25th, and, it just becomes one of those moments where you think, okay, you obviously read the Word. What part am I missing here? Why is there not a connection?
I often wonder that, Don. Are we reading the same Bible? I'll hear people talking. I'll go,
am I wrong? I've read the Bible, and I don't see anywhere where it said December 25th, Christ was born. And all these other things that they get totally off that has become tradition, but isn't scripturally correct.
I guess it's kind of the same, a parallel, if you will, to the rabbis in Israel, because they just teach out of their, book. and not the Word of God. And over here, well, I guess using the Bible, but again, I wonder which one they're using. Isn't that right, Jeff?
Well, absolutely, you know, and one of the biggest stumbling blocks that we have here in Israel when we're preaching the gospel is what Don was talking about, the Christmas and everything, because I remember just around Hanukkah time when we're sharing about Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication, many people ask me, oh, do you have a Christmas tree? Like Israelis, like they do it in a mocking way, but, you know, it doesn't matter what their motivation is. They think that you're a believer in Yeshua now and you have a Christmas tree. You have to go try to explain these people who have no idea who Yeshua is that that's not being a believer in Yeshua. In fact, that's not even a Christian, a true bride member of Yeshua Mashiach, because that belongs to the world. It's kind of like, it kind of reminds, you know, many verses in the Bible that are taken out of context. And I have to say, not every time people deliberately take them out of context. Sometimes they just don't know because they follow man's tradition and they don't look at the Bible, or they look at the Bible and they don't see what it says. A good example of that would be when Yeshua asked, if you remember in Matthew 16, Yeshua asked his disciples the questions. He said, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say you are John, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And if you remember, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Yeshua HaMashiach, the living Christ. And Yeshua answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So again, you see that Yeshua told Simon, not a man revealed this to you. You're blessed because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. This is the pattern that Yeshua HaMashiach said in his own mouth. And then he said, Yeshua, and I say unto thee that on this rock I will build my church, my congregation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, here again, a classic verse in the Bible that was taken out of context by the Roman Catholics and injected in denominations, and people start following it, knowing where's the root, where the source is. The Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. Now, that really is carnal, because how could God build the church upon a man who was so unstable? He denied the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, and he cursed while doing it, if you remember. God can't build his congregation upon any man born in sin. It wasn't some rock laying there, you know, that God marked the spot or something. The Protestants say that the church is built upon Yeshua. It was the revelation. Now read it. We should read the way it is. Read it the way it is written. Flesh and blood had not revealed, but my Father revealed it to you. Upon the rock. What's the rock? The rock is revelation. I will build my congregation on the revelation. Now, we're not speaking about the book of Revelation. We're speaking about the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So it all comes down to this. That's what it's all about. Revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's the answer to everything.
Well, I give people the credit, the average person who is sitting in a pew Sunday. It's one thing for them to not know, but what never ceases to amaze me is how many pastors that seemingly don't know. So, I mean, if you're going to hold yourself up as a spiritual guide or teacher, I would think you should know.
Well, you know, and we're going back down to the Holy Spirit again. We have the story of Cain and Abel. How did Abel know what to do in order to offer a proper sacrifice to God? By faith, he received revelation of the blood. Cain didn't get such revelation. Even though he, you know, he had the commandment, he had the word, he had the commandment, so he couldn't offer the right sacrifice. It was revelation from God that made the difference and gave Abel eternal life. Now, you might take, you know, a pastor, like you said, you know, the pastor says, or what the seminar teaches, or what, you know, and that might be taught to you. But until God reveals to you that Yeshua is who he is, and that his blood, until that blood doesn't cleanse you, then you can't have the full revelation. It's a classic example of Cain and Abel. One had the revelation of what to sacrifice, one didn't.
So how does one expedite that?
A lot of prayer, Don. A lot of prayer.
You know what? It amazes me, Zev, how many people say they don't know how to pray. I mean, I can't believe how many people will say, well, you know, in complete confidence and with some embarrassment, they will say, I don't really know how to pray.
Right.
How do you not know how to pray?
Well, I think, and I could be wrong, and this is just my opinion, okay? From what I'm seeing many, many times, there's a lot of people who are gifted and they know how to pray very, very, very nice prayers. Sometimes their prayers are so nice it sounds like poems. And then you have someone sitting in a congregation that he wants to pray, and then he looks at the person praying and he says, I can't pray like that. I don't have those nice poems. And then he gets convinced that he doesn't know how to pray and he stops praying. The whole point is it's not about having a nice poem or not. It's not a man-centered prayer. What it is, it's a heart prayer to God. So you can talk to God just like we're talking right now, and God will hear you. But unfortunately, many times people like to compare themselves with the guy who's doing a nice poem, and then they say, oh, look, I don't know how to pray, and it kind of takes them out of the word, if you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, it makes them feel inadequate. You know, they'll feel inadequate because, oh, listen to them pray, and oh, geez, I can't pray in that eloquent tone, and I can't use those words. I can't, you know, I'm just me. Well, that's what God wants in reality. God wants just you and your heart. And you can talk to him in any way, like Zev said, just like we're sitting here talking today. You don't have to go with the these and the thous and, oh, thou art Lord and all this. Just pray from your heart. Just speak to God like you would speak to a friend, because God is your friend.
This is another one of those things where I tend to be very critical of those that are filling themselves up as teachers, as pastors. It seems to me if somebody is sitting in your church every Sunday and they don't, I guess my biggest criticism is, and that comes from a lot of experience, that you get a really nice sermon that makes me feel all warm and touchy-friendly inside, but if I leave Sunday and I still don't know how the word pertains to my life every single day, or how this, you know, the Lord's saving graces washes over me every day, if I don't know how to pray, if I don't know how to ask for God's grace, then what purpose does it serve?
Well, and a lot of times too, Don, not only to go along with that, they're not really teaching scripture. And you and I have talked about this many times, you know, and this is what we find here. They'll get up and they give you one of these feel-good sermonettes, you know, for 10, 15 minutes, and then you're out the door. You know, you got a lot of singing going on and stuff, but the real meat of that word that allows you to develop that relationship, that prevmachi, that union of your spirit, God's spirit, can't get that if you don't have the word. And this is what I see. You know, I see a lot of this stuff on television. And they're preaching, not teaching. And so people go and they listen and then they leave. But really, as you're saying, Don, what tools have they been? And I understand we're all supposed to study ourselves the truth and we're all supposed to read the word of God. But likewise, the shepherds are supposed to lead the sheep. And if they're not, you know, as we know, many denominations even have rewritten their own Bibles. God's Bible wasn't good enough. They had to rewrite it to their own. You know, the Catholic Church being one, Mormon Church being another, and there's several others that have done, you know, rewritten things to suit themselves. So it's just a matter of our shepherds, once again, are not feeding the sheep. And I know, you know, Ezekiel 34, it always says, woe to you shepherds that feed yourself and feed not my sheep. They have a calling, and they are to teach the word. They are to give the food. That's food. Spirit. So how does your spirit develop if it doesn't get fed? And that's one of our biggest problems. They're not feeding. I often wonder, I sit and I listen to these pastors, and some of them, you know, are pretty good. They'll go on and on and on, yet they'll be off in so many areas, and you think, why do you not know this? You get up there and you use Greek words and you use Hebrew words and you, you know, do this, you do that, but how do you not see the truth? So it amazes me sometimes. Go ahead, Don.
There's such a disservice happening, you know, there is also this idea of, you know, being the armchair Christian, you know, where as long as I have myself at church every Sunday, I'm going to be saved. Like, there's no accountability for yourself learning the word, knowing the word, meditating on the word. I think people have gotten to the point about their faith is that there's no accountability in your knowing it. I mean, if you're a Christian, and I think, you know, a person of faith, you should know this stuff even if your pastor doesn't. I mean, I'm always shocked by people who will tell me that they belong to such and such a church, they're a deacon, all these things, all the good works their church does, and then turn around and tell me that, you know, they were very disappointed when the authorities of their particular faith decided to accept, you know, gay members or bishops or, excuse me, whatever it is that goes counter to the Bible. And I ask every person that tells me this, and why are you still there? Where is your accountability?
Because they're not speaking the truth again, see? So people is becoming acceptable. That world, was it World Vision, just recently put out a thing that they were going to accept gays, pastors, and I guess all hell broke loose, and they had to retract it. But it just shows you how sin, leaven for Passover, is infiltrating the churches when they're starting to I don't know how much spirit be in God's word about homosexuality, but yet they're continuing to compromise and allow homosexuality. I was just reading an article where another large so-called Christian organization is they're wanting to rewrite the Bible. And so that it is Muslim-friendly.
Well, they're going to be Lake of Fire-friendly.
Yeah, they're going to be Lake of Fire-friendly, right. Yeah.
Well, there's even a show on TV that I've caught a couple of episodes of, and I normally... I think I do it just so I can yell and scream at the TV when they're doing things inaccurately. This piqued my interest because it's called The Bible Rule. And I think that most people have an understanding of Ten Commandments. They don't have an understanding of the other, whatever, 267 or whatever there are. And so I thought this would be a fairly interesting show to watch. And the other day, I wanted to watch it because it was about sex in the Bible. That was the title of it, Sex in the Bible. And they were doing a pretty decent job about one's relationship to your wife, to your husband, these kinds of things. The one subject they never brought up was homosexuality. Which is the most hotly contested issue on sexuality for the Bible. So, once again, if you're not going to talk to anybody about the reality and what the Word says, then, of course, they're going to take it from their pastor, their friend, their roommate, whatever.
You know, it's so sad because to see, and I know it's America, but it's so sad to see what's happening in America with all of this. You know, how the Persians are coming in, but there's certain things you just don't touch. Like there's that new movie, or they're trying to get that movie out about that Kermit Cusnell, that abortion doctor. And, oh, my God, they're just, because they were going to screen be showing this movie at college campuses. Well, everybody is up in arms because of this movie. How dare you do this movie? And he's a convicted, you know, killer now. And we've done many movies. Hollywood's done a million movies on serial killers. But yet, all of a sudden, you cannot do a movie on this Kermit Gosnell because it's about abortion. This one campus in Michigan that canceled the showing of this movie. And who came out against this was, well, that's a different one, but one of the campuses that canceled it was in Michigan. But at the same token, they're showing a film on abortion, and they call it a life-expanding moment. So abortion, and to show all of that as one of your life experiences that makes you for the better, but yet you can't talk about the abomination of the abortion and an actual person that was convicted. So it's the subject matter.
Well, the interesting thing, too, about the Gosnell case, which is astounding to me, but it's truly shows completely the hypocrisy of the American society, government, whatever, is, so it wasn't just that he's a convicted felon now. It's not just that he was a major abortionist who was just kind of a despicable human being, but what he was doing was decimating the black community.
Uh-huh.
And so you would think at the very least, you know, because I got to think, if this was a white doctor doing this, oh, they'd had 17 movies up about it. But because the doctor is black, we're going to pretend like it wasn't decimating our community.
Well, and we could get into the whole Margaret Sanger thing because, again, she was about getting rid of all the black communities. And so, yeah, I mean, this is something you're just not going to talk about. The liberals love her, so Margaret Sanger, so you're not going to... They're not going to certainly talk about her. And like you said, Don, it's because of the fact that he's black. And it's about abortion. And they do not want stuff out there showing how bad abortion is.
I saw one of the most clever things that was happening on the pro-life side last year. I was at a Stand for Religious Freedom rally. And this little van pulled up, and it had some, you know, writing and stuff on the side of it. And basically all it was like a mobile little, not even like a clinic, just a little place where if you are a pregnant woman, you could go and get a sonogram and, you know, hear the heartbeat of your baby for free. And so the places they were going are some of the poorest with the highest incidence of unwed mothers, children born out of wedlock, young girls, and places where abortions are happening. And I thought, you know what, that's clever because what woman can see a picture of their baby and hear that heartbeat and not completely understand that as a human being? My own niece is pregnant right now, and she's just passed her first trimester. And they didn't tell any of us till they got to sort of that safe point. And they, of course, called everybody right after they had their first sonogram and heard the heartbeat. Now, Jessica and her husband, Adam, are very, very convicted Christians, very much pro-life. My niece's car has been egged and vandalized for her pro-life stickers. And I said to her, so after you heard that heartbeat, what did you think? And she was just describing that intense joy, and that when she reads what's actually happening and all the things that are forming and how quickly the human being is formed after conception. And I said, so I know you're pro-life, but how does it make you feel about abortion now? And I think that surprised her, because she was already convicted that this was a horrible thing. But having now been in that place where you absolutely know this is life, it, I think, has changed her perspective even more.
Incredible. Every day, look at America, look at the sin, how she falls deeper and deeper into the sin. And acceptable because speaking up. You know, no one's defending God. Not even the pastors. This is the sad part. So
yeah.
I know you have a lot of the same stuff in Israel, Zev, you know, because you got the secularism over there as well.
Absolutely. The same spirit, same problem here in Israel. And, you know, many people say they try to justify it by saying, well, it's not a baby yet, but you know the Bible talks about that God predestined his bride before the foundation of the world. And if we look at Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah 1:5, I believe it's Jeremiah 1:5. Let me have a look here. Yes, Jeremiah 1:5. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I appointed you. So the Bible speaks in the context here, he's speaking about a prophet to the nations, but it doesn't matter. God, it says that God formed you in the womb. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb already. So if you're, you know, having an abortion, you're doing exactly what Exodus 20:13 says, you shall not murder.
I believe that was in, isn't that in Psalms 139:2, Zev? A Patricia was mentioning that on Monday. Remember the scripture about in Psalms, which was reading? Yes. It says, for you did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearfully wonderful, and for the awful wonder of my birth. Wonderful are your works, and that my knows right well. It's telling us right God's word. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before ever they shape, when as yet there was none of them. How precious and weighty also are your thoughts to me, oh God. How vast is the sum of... You know, this is what God is telling us. What Zev was just in Jeremiah. And here it is again in Psalms. God knew us from before the womb. And in the womb, he knew us. So how do we go about justifying killing what's in the womb? If we're following God's word, if we profess to be, you know, God's people.
Absolutely. I mean, the Bible says that we're all made in God's image. And, you know, a baby, when he's in his mother's womb, he's not in sin yet, right? He's born into a sinful world. But if you look at even the New Testament, B'rit HaKadoshah, in 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. That baby is 100% God's temple before when he's in the womb. The Bible is very clear. God will destroy him.
And that baby is holy.
Absolutely.
That belongs to God. So who are we to stand here in judgment and say that is okay? That's how far we strayed from God. I forget. I think we're like 50 million abortions since Roe v. Wade. And like I said, you can show all the abortion movies on campus. Rah, 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 because they're showing it in a positive light. It's a great experience for you to have an abortion. You can't talk about the abortion doctor. Abortion is controlled of these vile things. So, again, it's straying from... Not only have we lost Passover and all of God's feast days, but we're not even following God's word, as you said in the beginning, Zev.
Absolutely, and I'm thinking about joy. All babies are joyous. Luke 1:44. Luke chapter one. Verse 44.
Broke up a little bit on us, Dev.
44.
Okay.
Luke 1:44 says, "Behold, when the sound of being ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Take that baby away to God.
Okay, we sort of lost that, Zeb. Give me the scripture so I can read that out loud.
Luke chapter 1, verse 44.
Here, you're clear now. Okay. Okay, it says, "For lo, the instant the sound of your salutation reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, we know that's when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife.
Absolutely.
John the Baptist. So that's what this in Luke is referring to is John the Baptist. And that's who John the Baptist left in her womb when he heard the sound of Mary's voice. What does that tell us? That's really powerful. And here we justify. So, you know, there's going to be a lot of accountability for this, and what we're trying to share with everyone is, you know, how important it is to return to the Word of God. Study yourself, approve. There's a reason why God says, so you can understand Passover, so you can understand unleavened bread. Unleavened bread comes. You have three right together, correct, Bev? You've got Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And so unleavened bread was who? Yeshua. He had no sin in him. Then he became the Passover lamb. And then he was also first fruits, right, Zeph?
Absolutely. The whole Bible is all about Yeshua HaMashiach, everything.
Mm-hmm.
All the feasts. Mm-hmm. Everything points to Yeshua HaMashiach, now, tomorrow, and forever.
Amen. And then what follows is Pentecost. And Pentecost was what happened at Pentecost. After Yeshua rose, he spent the time walking with the apostles, those 40 days. He rose. And then what happened on Pentecost? What was Pentecost all about? Dad, perhaps you'd share that with everyone.
Ruach HaKodesh.
Ruach HaKodesh. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's when they had the outpouring of the Spirit.
Absolutely. And Don, what do you see about all this abortion stuff, and Have you spoken to people that try to justify themselves?
No, not so much now. I think when I was younger, that was the case. I had friends that had had abortions, and, you know, it was, I think, seen as, at the time, as the thing to do, unmarried, that kind of stuff. But I think the older you get, especially if you have a strong presence in your walk with the Lord.
With the Lord.
I don't tend to have people talk to me about justifying abortion. I actually did last year, the year before, I did an interview with the New York Times with several other women. And amazingly, almost everybody espoused to be a Christian. One lady was a professor who literally had, by the way, her babe in her arms at a Catholic college. And when it came to the discussion, was actually about women's health issues and was there this war on women. Even all these ladies actually thought abortion was okay. It was a woman's choice. It's just a bunch of cells. And I just thought, it is one thing for the 23-year-old who's a liberal and completely clueless to have that opinion, but these were older women. This was a woman who's a professor at a Catholic college holding her own child, for goodness sake. It was astonishing to me.
Unbelievable. And what did you, how did you confront them? How did you have an opportunity to speak with them or to say something?
Well, this particular event was around women's health care and Obamacare, and it was one of those times when you get a chance to sort of, hopefully, you know, if I speak from my heart, people pay attention. I didn't expect a whole lot to come out of it. But, you know, brought up the fact of abortion, and that really their issue wasn't about, you know, some women's right to seek medical care. It all surrounded abortion. And that if that wasn't the discussion, they would have a completely different feeling. So it was just extraordinary from my perspective to be able to sit and say, women who are saying that, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher at my church, and I'm going, really? Tell me the name so I never go there. You know, clearly you guys don't get it.
It just amazes me. I had it in my own home. My youngest daughter, she used to tell me, she'd say, Mom, you know, you're just not with it. She says, you know, you're conservative. And I'm conservative, too, but I'm liberal on my social issues. And she said, you're adamant about yours. And I said, well, because of the Word of God. She says, yeah, but, you know, you've got to lighten up in this day and age, you know. And, I mean, you know, I've got a lot of gay friends. I've got nothing against homosexuality or them getting married or whatever. I've got nothing against abortion. That's a woman's right. And this is a child that was raised with the Lord. So the young generations that have been so indoctrinated, as we've discussed so many times about, you know, what's happening in the education system and how they're indoctrinated, think about what I just said about the college in Michigan that is promoting the abortion workshops, but doesn't want to allow the movie to be shown against abortion. So this is how these kids get indoctrinated and brainwashed. Now, this is cool. You have the right to choose. But no one's teaching them the Word of God. Because God says,
well,
you don't have
it. Actually, it's probably one of those things that is probably true. They do have the right to choose. It is the idea of deciding that you're above God to make that choice, though.
Well, exactly. I give you free will. So sure. All things are not expedient, are they?
No, it's what I frequently ask the Lord, really, free will, this is what you wanted to go with? But as we discussed this morning, Christina, he never said it was going to be easy.
No. No, he didn't. Did he, Zev?
Well, it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be eternal.
Exactly.
You know, and you were asking me exactly about the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, according to the Hebrew calendar, is Shavuot, okay? We call it the Chag HaShavuot, which is, you know, Christians around the world call it Pentecost. But if you're coming to Israel, they won't know what you're talking about. You have to say Shavuot here. And, of course, we know that the first followers of Yeshua HaMashiach, you know, they must have had a great sense of expectation when they heard him. The Lord himself told them, you know, just before ascending into heaven, he said, in a few days you shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit. We see this in Luke 5 and Acts 1:4, and gathering them together, he commanded them and not to leave Yerushalayim, not to leave, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he had said, you heard from me, and from, you know, you talked about John the Baptist before, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Acts 2 records that approximately 120 of Yeshua HaMashiach's followers were gathered in Jerusalem for Shavuot celebration. And in Acts 2:1-4 says, and when the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, and it came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like the wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared, and they started to speak in tongues, and the fire, and there was fire everywhere, and they rested on each other, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak in other tongues. Other tongues means like new languages, not a language that you're taught. It's actually you're speaking something that you were not taught. That's when the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit was giving them over there. This was what had been spoken by the prophets. Jeremiah spoke about this. Ezekiel spoke about this concerning the new covenant and the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, while I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, but a new covenant, because they broke my old covenant. And, of course, we know in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, it says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my status, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Yeshua's disciples began to proclaim the powerful message of salvation of Yeshua Mashiach to the Jews who had gathered all over the Roman Empire at that time in Jerusalem for Shavuot. But by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, they heard the message in their own language. So that in a nut explains what Pentecost or Shavuot is.
Well, amen. And, you know, this is the thing of what God is showing us right here in our show today. If we've learned nothing else, it's that we've got to turn to the Word of God, because we are missing so much. And we can no longer depend on man or your pastors or whoever. You've got to get into the Word of God on your own. God, develop that prevmati, that union of your spirit with his, and he will show you. He will, trust me, he will enlighten you and open up the Word to you like you've never seen before. And if at heart to go before him. And he didn't ask to be perfect, listeners. He asked us to be faithful. So if you feel like you're inadequate to pray or you're just inadequate to read the scriptures, don't feel that way, because as Jeff just explained, look at what the Lord poured out, put into us, his spirit. And that's what gives you the ability to study yourself approved and rightly divide God's word. So,
amen.
Yeah. If we take nothing away from today, let's take that away and let's all, you know, take a challenge here today to get into the Word of God. Because time is short and God is calling people. Isn't that right, Zev?
Absolutely. And again, it goes down to every subject we spoke about today and what Don was talking about earlier. Everything comes down, I would say, you know what, to Acts 2:41, because it says, and, you know, when there was about 3,000 souls saved in Pentecost and Shavuot, what saved them? I mean, so then, you know, they heard, they received his word. They received the word of God. They didn't receive a man's word. They didn't receive denomination's word. They received his word, and they were baptized. And then it said 3,000 souls were saved, and no longer would man walk by commandments on tablets or stone, but by the Holy Spirit. God will write the law on their hearts. And again, Yeshua said, I did not come to abolish the Torah, but I came to fulfill the Torah. What did he mean by that? He meant that right now, he's the walking Torah. Not the stones, but the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, who writes the law on our hearts. This is what Yeshua was talking about. And this leads us to every subject that we spoke about. That's what it's all about. The heart issue and accepting his word.
Yeah. It brings us full circle right back to Passover, because that's where he paid the price, and that's where he fulfilled all of the laws, the 613 laws that he had to fulfill. And that happened on Passover, which is coming up on April 15th. And also on April 15th, there's going to be a blood moon. And do yourselves a favor and look to that. Look into the NASA website and start studying up about the blood moon. God is going to be speaking to Israel and to the nations. So we'll get into that in another teaching. We just came full circle from Passover back to Passover and what Yeshua did by fulfilling what Zeb just said, by fulfilling all the law. He was shown in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. So for those that say, you know, well, he's not in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, he is. It's all, as Zev said, the Bible is all about Yeshua HaMashiach. And so,
amen, amen. I don't know how much time we have, Miss Christina, but
We have time.
If you open a little bit of a subject about the blood moons, I won't touch too much on that, but I have to say that in the 16th, 17th, 1800s, we didn't have anything. It only, as you mentioned, 2:14 and 2:15, we're going to have it, and it's going to be in Passover and Pentecost. And if we look at the book of Genesis 1:14, you can read it. It speaks about, you know, God creating the moons and the sun and everything, but there's also signs. If you look at the Hebrew word, the word is ot, which means a signal. And these are signals of Yeshua's coming. All these blood moons and everything are signals of Yeshua's coming. There's no doubt about it. And even Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, when he received the word of God, you know, he didn't receive the word of God in the language that we're reading it today. He received it in the original Hebrew language, the Canaan, old language, which were signs. Okay, even he received it as a sign. It was a sign for the Jewish people. And the original alphabet, the Aleph, is the first letter in the alphabet, is an ox. And an ox represents, of course, a strong leader. The second letter is a Vav, of course. We also have a Vav inside, which is nailed. So we have the ox, who's a strong leader, was nailed. And, of course, the last letter in the alphabet is a Taf. Yeshua said, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the Aleph and the Taf. The last letter was a sign like a T, which is a cross. So we have the ox, a strong leader, the Vav, nailed to a cross. So everything is a sign, and these blood moons are all signs, of course. And we know this, of course, in Leviticus 23. It speaks about these blood moons and everything. So it's a sign. The blood moons are a sign of the coming of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. There's no doubt about it. God is speaking to us. It's a wake-up call.
Amen. We'll get into a teaching on that, listeners. So it's very, very powerful thing that's coming up that God is going to be, you know, doing these blood moons. There's four of them. The total solar eclipse. And they all fall on the Jewish feast days. That's what makes these so significant. Because they Passover and Sukkot. 2015. Then in 2015, on the 9th of Av, you have the total solar eclipse. Then you have the third blood moon on Passover 2015. Then there's a partial solar eclipse on Rosh Hashanah 2015, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And then you have the final, the fourth and final super blood that will be seen over Jerusalem, over the Temple Mount, on Sukkot 2015, which will be in September, September 28th, I believe. So this is, it's, they're very, very significant, as Zeb said, and it's something that we will get into because everyone needs and start really turning back to God and getting into the Word and focusing on the and your relationship with the Lord, and don't worry about what's going on in the world. God will take care of the world. You need to take...
Amen, amen. And also I want to just touch that there was another time where there was an eclipse or a blood moon, and that was in 1967-68 when Israel conquered back Jerusalem. There was another sign over there. And in 1950, again, a year after, you know, 49, a year and a half after Israel became a nation, there was another one. So these are signs from God. There's no doubt about it. As time is getting, we're getting closer to the end times. Of course, the sun, the signs are escalating to a new level right now. But it's definitely a warning sign to us. And of course, we see all through the scripture that every time that God had a warning that was more or less the pattern. And we see it also, we know that there's Bible verses like, for example, Joel 2:31 speaks about it. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. We know in Acts 2:20 it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great noble day, the translation says, of the coming of the Lord. So, also Luke 29, I'm sorry?
Matthew 24 is another one.
Matthew 24, we also have Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations. We're seeing that right now, it's coming to life. The sea will have waves and roaring. We're seeing the great tsunamis all over the world right now, the earthquakes. The world is going berserk. It's coming to life. It's right here today.
Amen, it is, isn't it? So it's just exciting times. You know, like I said, don't pay attention to what the world's doing. God will take care of the world. But we are living in the most amazing, exciting times of God right now. And everyone that's here is here for this. So it's just focus on God because he is doing some amazing supernatural things, and he's calling us to get ready and to bring in this final harvest, and that's our calling. That's what we have to do between now and the time he returns.
Amen. I just want to touch on one more because we're in the end times right now. Revelation 6:12, we're talking about the sixth seal over here. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That's Revelation 6:12.
Amen. So God is speaking to us through his word, and once again, we've got to get into the word. Be ourselves approved, huh, Zev? And gone.
We got to get into the word, and the word has to get into us.
Boy, amen. Boy, amen. Let it go your head to your heart. So, Dawn, as we're coming to the end of our show, listeners, would you like to give some closing thoughts, and then Zev, can you give us some closing thoughts? And then perhaps, Zev, you'll close us out in prayer as well.
No, I'm good today. Thanks.
No, you're good today.
Yeah, I'm good. I don't have any closing thoughts.
Okay. All right, Dawn. Dev, do you have some closing thoughts for the listeners? And then perhaps let's close us out in prayer. It's been just a blessing today. I think the Spirit really had his way.
You know, we spoke a lot about judgment and about end times and about blood moons and about, you know, a lot of, you know, we never should forget God is a loving and merciful God. And really, we're not here to tell anybody, you know, something, because Yeshua said it very clear, the one without sin, let him throw the first stone. So, you know, we've all gone astray. We're all not perfect. We're all small people with a big God. But having said that, we're really, you know, speaking to ourselves and speaking to everybody that God is a merciful God, and he's calling us to him. And what Don said before, yes, people have a choice, and there's a wrong choice and a right choice. There's no three choices here. There's wrong and right. There's either Yeshua and eternal life or the lake of fire. But, you know, with love and mercy, we're just telling people, you know, turn to the Word of God, turn to God. God loves you. God will always embrace you, open his arms to you. He's a loving God. He's waiting for you, and he's calling for you. Listening today, it's not a coincidence. The word coincidence is not in the Bible. You know, the rabbis like to say here in Israel, coincidence is not a kosher word. It's not a kosher word. So I'm just saying, you know, it's a love message. We're not here to you know, we can't love you more over righteousness, but we love you. That's what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
That's the closing thought.
Amen, amen. And that's it, Dev, in a nutshell.
Yes.
All right, you want to go ahead and close us out in prayer?
Yeah, be a blessing. Well, Avinu Sheba Shamayim, Heavenly Father, Lord Yeshua, we really thank you for your word. We thank you for communicating to us through visions, through your words, through dreams. The Bible says, asking you to receive. The book of James 2:16, 2:17 says, if anyone lacks of wisdom, let him ask and he shall receive. Father, we're asking for this wisdom of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to be with us all the time, Father. We know that we will not know everything and not understand everything until your day, but we look up. Daniel 7:13 says, we look up, and I saw one coming with the clouds like the Son of Man, and we're waiting for this day where we come and meet Yeshua HaMashiach in the air. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Yeshua, to die on the tree for our sins, and we just pray that we would be a light, that would be a vessel and a tool to honor you, Father. We thank you for the City on the Hill radio station, for Diana, for all she's doing for the Lord. May you bless them, bless their ministry, bless their radio broadcast as they go worldwide. Thank Don for being with us, and we bless her and Sister Christina, and we pray for all the listeners that will be listening today and in the future. May our Lord Yeshua richly bless you. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hasholech et ruach hakodesh yeshirot mirushalayim, v'shebadam shel Yeshua hamashiach Adonainu. Amen. We pray all this in the mighty name of Yeshua hamashiach. Amen.
Well, listeners, thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill, and we just this has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to having you join us again. So, goodbye, y'all, and shalom, Zev. Shalom, Don.
Shalom, Don, and Christina, and everybody around the world. Thank you, and Yeshua bless you.
God bless. God bless all. Goodbye.